All right, we're back in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. This is our third lesson in our series of lessons, whose theme is distinct, living among the norm. And as I mentioned the last couple of weeks, when we become a child of the King, when we ask Jesus to be our Savior, everything changes. All things pass away, all things become new. We get a new heart, we get a new mind, and we get new desires and new attitudes. And as I mentioned just a second ago, when things change on the inside, God expects that eventually to work its way out and show up on the outside in how we live our life. And so he does want us to be distinct. God does want us to be different than the world. I mentioned the last couple weeks the word peculiar is used in the Bible only 5 times, and every one of those times is talking about God's people. So he wants us to be peculiar. So far we've talked about being distinct in our character, choosing actions and attitudes that are blessed by God. And we looked at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for example, for they shall be called the children of God. And so in that lesson, we talked about how God blesses our dependence on him. He blesses our actions toward others and blesses us in the face of persecution. Last week, we talked about being distinct in our influence. Everybody influences somebody else. Again, we may think that nobody's watching us, but there are people watching us. There are people deciding how to live their life based on how we live ours. And so the point of the lesson last week is that we need to make our influence count for what matters. And we talked about influencing like salt, influencing like light, and influencing through obedience. So this week, the title of the lesson is Distinct in My Approach to Conflict. How do I handle conflict? And again, God wants us to be different and treat conflict in our life different than the world treats conflict, different than those that don't know Christ. And so 3 points to the lesson this morning. First of all, we need to avoid anger. Again, I'm going to mention it when we get to that part of the lesson. All anger is not sin. All anger is not sin. Jesus got angry on a couple of occasions. But the way that we express our anger can be sin. So we need to avoid it. When our anger causes a break in a relationship, we need to seek reconciliation. We're going to talk about it. Doesn't matter whose fault it is. It doesn't matter who wronged each other. As a child of God, as somebody redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if there's something between us and somebody else, we need to seek the resolution. We need to somehow do our best to resolve the differences that separate us. All right, so let me mention some words to you. Just think about what comes to your mind when I say these words. I've already referred to one of them. Road rage. Road rage. Okay? So I can see from your smiles that things come to your mind when I say that phrase. How about going postal? Going postal. Things come to our mind because things that have happened. That phrase originated in a shooting in a post office, where a worker came in and killed some other workers. Workplace hostility, where workers that have been fired or disciplined come into the workplace and take out their hostility on others. So those are all things that we've heard of. Again, when you hear those words, certain pictures come to our mind. Certain events come to our mind. And when you talk about conflict, there's a wide extreme. There's some people that will avoid conflict at any cost. They don't want anything to do with it. And even in situations where it's right for them to get angry, it's right for them to confront somebody, they'll just walk away from it because they don't want conflict at all. There's people on the other extreme that'll run to it. I mean, they go looking for it. I mean, they want a good fight. They don't think they've had a good day unless they get into a good fight with somebody. So those are the two extremes, and then most of us are probably in the middle of those two extremes. So in our lesson today, Jesus talks to his disciples and to us about how to deal with conflict, how to deal with what causes conflict. And again, he wants us to be different from the world. We ended our lesson last week with Jesus saying, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And in the rest of Matthew chapter 5, and again, this is the first chapter in the Bible of three that contain the Sermon on the Mount, one of the sermons that Jesus preached on the hillsides of Galilee that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. So, and again, this lesson and the next three lessons are from the same chapter. So he says, last week, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And in the rest of the chapter, he talks about what it means for him and for us to fulfill that law. He takes six different commandments in the rest of the chapter, commandments that were given to Moses, and he defines in the area of those commandments what it means to have righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees would be, okay, I'm going to keep the letter of the law. When the law says, for example, the sixth commandment that we're looking at today, thou shalt not kill, the letter of the law is that you don't premeditatively take somebody's life. That's the letter of the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The letter of the law is that you are never unfaithful in your actions to your spouse. As they taught the law, as they interpreted the law, they kept the letter of the law. But Jesus is saying, he says, there's more than that. Yes, and again, he said, I didn't come to do away with the letter of the law. I didn't come to do away with it at all. But God, when he gave those instructions, had more in mind. He says, he challenged his disciples, I want you to look at your heart. I want you to look at how you think. I want you to look at your attitudes. I want you to look at your motives. And I don't want you just to keep the letter of the law. I want you to keep the letter of the law, but I want you to keep the spirit of the law. And so, again, he starts with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And again, scribes and the Pharisees took it at face value, just don't take anybody's life. But Jesus says, my disciples need to go beyond that. They need to look at their heart. They need to look at what causes murder. They need to look at what causes the desire to kill somebody. And in most cases, it's anger. It's getting mad at somebody and letting that anger build and letting that anger boil up. And so he says, as he talked to his disciples, he says, that's what I want to talk to you about. It's not keeping the letter of the law. It's looking at your heart. And it's looking at your motives and making sure those are pure and making sure those are clean. So we start this morning again, Matthew chapter 5. We're in verses 21 through 26. And so we're going to read two of them at a time, starting with verses 21 and 22, where the Bible says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So, again, first of six examples that are in the rest of Matthew chapter 5, they all start with this phrase, or a phrase very similar, where Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said. Ye have heard that it was said. But then he goes on to say, but I say unto you. And as Jesus spoke, there was no doubt in anybody's mind that heard him, maybe except for the scribes and the Pharisees, but no doubt in his disciples' minds that when he said, I say unto you, that he had the authority, that he knew what God intended when he gave the commandments, and he could say and have the authority to make the statement that he was about to make. And again, he wasn't contradicting the law. In no way was he doing anything to lessen the law, thou shalt not kill. But he says, I want to explain it to you more fully. I want you to understand more fully what God had in mind. So he says, ye have heard that it was said. And again, said talks about something that's spoken. Most of the Jews, all of his disciples, had heard the law from the time they were young children. In the book of Deuteronomy, God told his people to teach the law diligently unto their children and talk of them when thou settest in thy house. God told his people, he said, I just don't want you to talk about the law when you meet to worship. He said, I want you to post it in your house. I want you to put it on the walls. Sometimes they wore it on bands around their wrist. Sometimes they wore it over their heart. He says, I want it to be ever present with you, and I want you to teach it to your children, and I want you to talk about it in your house. Tonight, I'm going to preach a sermon on what parents owe their children. I'm going to make the statement tonight that these are things that we owe our children regardless of how old we are and how old our children are. Do you know, even if you are in your 60s, and I'll just use myself as an example, I'm in my 60s. Both of my kids are in their 30s. I still have a responsibility as their parent to teach them. That never goes away. And again, you might say, well, preacher, I've taught them all that I know. No, you haven't. You can teach your kids, if you're like me, you can teach your kids something today that you couldn't teach them when you were 20 and 30 years old when they were growing up in your house. You can teach them how to be old. Huh? Who's going to teach them that? That's our responsibility as parents. You can teach them how to be old. You can teach them how to age gracefully. You can teach them how to approach the end of life. You can teach them how to approach death. And so when Jesus told his in Deuteronomy, when he gave the law, he says, I want you to teach it to your kids. And I just want you to realize that's a responsibility that we have that never goes away until we die. And again, we ought to leave a legacy in what we write and different things that we leave, that even after we die, our legacy goes on teaching our children. And so Jesus says, you've heard that it's been said. And the people that he was talking to, for the most part, had heard it. They were taught the commandments from the time that they were children, by them of old time, either them that taught it or those that interpreted it. Remember, the scribes were those that studied the law, interpreted it. The Pharisees were those that tried to live it out like nobody else did. I mean, they lived to the letter of the law. And again, Jesus says, I didn't come to correct anything about the law. The law is perfect because it's the Word of God. I've come because as the scribes and the Pharisees have tried to interpret it, they've added a lot of things to it. And again, I mentioned it last week. They did that because they thought through the law you could get right with God, that you could have a relationship with God. And so they wanted to make sure that nobody in any way broke any part of the law. So as they interpreted it, as they continued to study it, they kept adding things to it. You know, it's not part of the lesson, but one of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, they actually added something to that. There's only so far that you could walk on the Sabbath. If you had a nail loose in your sandal and you walked on the Sabbath, that was breaking the law because you were plowing. Those are the kind of things that were added to the law. And so Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I've come to just really tell you what God was saying, what his intent was when he gave the Ten Commandments, and to clear up some of this misunderstanding that has been created by all the traditions, the teachings of man that have been added. So you've heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit murder. Again, It's the premeditated act of taking another person's life. That's what the commandment prohibited. And the scribes and the Pharisees says that's what it means. Don't take another person's life. Now, you might say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus would say, yeah, you ought to obey that commandment. Never take premeditatively another person's life. Now, again, he wasn't talking about when people go into war. He was not talking about capital punishment. Capital punishment is in the Old Testament. He was talking about taking somebody's life, not in war, not in capital punishment. He says, you've heard it been said by those in old times, thou shalt not kill, and anybody that does shall be in danger of judgment. Now again, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he did not say, he didn't tell Moses, up on the Mount Sinai, when he gave the Ten Commandments, when he wrote it in stone, he did not specify the punishment. Although later, he said that if somebody takes somebody else's life, the punishment could be taking their life, could be capital punishment. So when Jesus said, you've heard it, it's been said, thou shalt not kill. If you do, you shall be in danger of judgment. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing absolutely wrong with that. That's what the law said. That's what God said. But here's what Jesus said. But I say unto you. He wasn't contradicting either one of those statements. He wasn't saying, well, yeah, it's okay for you to kill, and if you kill, you're not going to be judged. He said, I'm not contradicting those statements. What's wrong with what the scribes and the Pharisees said? It's not what they said. It's what they didn't say. They didn't go far enough. They dealt with the act of murder, but they didn't deal with the cause that ended up in murder. And so Jesus says, he's implying as he teaches this, where does murderous attitudes come from? He says they come from anger. They come from an unchecked, wrongful anger. And he says, I say unto you, yes, you ought not to kill, but you ought to make sure that you protect your life and guard your life from the anger that sometimes lead to murder. And again, he says, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother. Now, that word angry means a brooding inward anger, an anger that grows, an anger that left unchecked gets stronger and stronger. With his brother, the word brother talks about a relationship. It could be a relationship by blood. It could be a relationship by nationality. Could be a relationship by conviction. Could be a relationship by spirit. And in all probability, Jesus was talking about a relationship between believers, a relationship that they had because they were one in Christ. And so he says, well, I say unto you, you've heard it says, don't kill. If you kill, you'll be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry, whosoever has an unchecked, growing, boiling, brooding anger for another believer shall be in danger of judgment. Again, he doesn't say who's going to administer the judgment. He doesn't say what the judgment is. He just says you're in danger, and that word danger means obligated or liable. Liable to face whatever comes. He says, if you're angry with a brother, you're in danger of judgment. Without a cause. Anger without a cause. Now again, don't take that one phrase and say, well, if I have just cause, I can be angry with my brother and it won't be sin. We got to be careful because most of the time when we define just cause, we do it from our perspective and we do it with prejudice. I mean, if I said, well, I'm angry at this person and here's why, and I go to Brother Laurel and say, Brother Laurel, I want to tell you why I'm mad at this brother in Christ, he says, that's dumb. That's a dumb reason to be angry. Most of the justification that we come up with ourselves is really not justification. It's just an excuse. So, now, Jesus says two more things in these verses. He talks about calling brothers' names. Again, somebody with a relationship, names. The first name, he says, if you call somebody Raka, and again, I know the book had a definition in it, but most Bible scholars really don't know what that word means. All Bible scholars think it's an insult. Most of them think it's a foul insult. But it was certainly an uncomplimentary word. And Jesus said, if you call somebody Raka, you're subject to the rebuke of the council. You're subject, he says there in verse 22, whosoever shall say to his brother Raka shall be in danger of the council. You will be liable to stand before the council. Now, he could have been talking about the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, that was made up of 71 religious leaders. That took judicial activity and passed sentence and carried out that sentence. Under the Roman rule, they could pass sentence on any judicial matter except when it came to capital punishment. They could not ascribe capital punishment to anybody. Rome reserved that right. So Jesus said, if you insult your brother and say unto them, Raka, you're in danger, you're in liable to stand before the council. Now, I don't think he was literally saying you're going to stand before the Sanhedrin. I think what he was referring to is that every word that we speak, especially every idle word that we speak, is recorded in heaven and will be judged by God. And so if we, out of anger, call somebody Raka, and again, don't know for sure what it means, but it means to say something insulting to them, to say something that is hurtful to them, to say something that will tear them down, what Jesus was saying is you're going to be held accountable for that. Then he goes on to say in that same verse, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now again, that word fool most of the time is translated moron, but it speaks to more than just somebody's intellectual ability. The word fool implies ungodliness. Jesus used the same word later on in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about the wise man and the foolish man, those that listen to his commands and those that ignore his commands. Those that ignore his commands are like the man that builds his house upon the sand. He's a fool, because it doesn't provide a firm foundation. He also used the word when he told the parable of the 10 virgins that were waiting at night and had their lamps. And there were 5 of them that had extra oil and 5 of them that didn't have any extra oil. And the 5 of them that didn't have any extra oil, their lamps went out. They ran out of oil before the bridegroom came. And Jesus called them fools. He says, if you call somebody a fool, you'll be in danger of hellfire. Now, again, that word hell talked about a valley that was around Jerusalem where they put their trash and put the cast dead animals and burned them. And so there was fires burning in that valley all the time. And it became a symbol for the eternal punishment. It became a picture of what hell is going to be. And so Jesus said, if you call somebody a fool, you better be careful, because he says you'll be in danger of hell fire. Now again, you say, preacher, do you think Jesus said if somebody that's received Christ as their Savior calls somebody else a fool, does that mean they're going to hell? No, I don't think you'd lose your salvation when you call somebody fool. But what Jesus was saying is that if you let your anger go unchecked and you start calling people names and you start tearing them down, you start dishonoring them, you start trying to do them harm through their words, if that anger goes unchecked, you better be careful, because it will grow. And if you don't check it, if you don't stop it, it'll turn into something far worse. Jesus, again, the idea between what he was saying is every single person that we interact with was created by God. They were created by God with value. And when we attack them, even if it's in a verbal way, we are attacking a creation of God. We are attacking the worth that God put on that person. And Jesus is saying, in God's mind, that's just as much a sin as it is to kill somebody. You're just as guilty in God's sight when you attack somebody and you attempt to tear them down and you attempt to take away their merit, their worth, as you are when you take their life. And when he says, I want my disciples to be different. Yeah, I want them to keep the letter of the law. I don't want them to ever take somebody's life, but I want them to do more than that. I want them to control their heart. I want them to control their mind. I want them to control their attitudes. I don't want them to get so angry that they start calling other people names, that they start attacking other people, trying to tear them down. He says, I'm setting a higher standard. Again, I'm not doing away with any of the commandments. I want you to go beyond that. That's how you're different. I mean, if somebody could have read my mind this morning in the Myers parking lot, they would have said, oh, that guy's not any different than anybody else. He gets mad at people that cut him off just like anybody else does. And again, I caught myself because I knew what I was going to teach. I started to say, what? And then I said, oh, no, I can't do that. How am I going to teach my Sunday school lesson if I let my emotions go unchecked? And so I didn't slap myself physically, but I slapped myself mentally and spiritually, say, don't think that. Maybe he's in a hurry. I thought to myself, maybe he's headed toward the hospital. Maybe his wife is pregnant and about to have a baby. I don't know what's going on. Could have been just a jerk and didn't stop at the stop sign. But he could have had valid reason. I don't know. And so Jesus says, stop yourself. Control that emotion. Let's go on. We got to hurry. Verses 23 and 24, Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, these two verses talk about reconciliation. They talk about if somebody has something aught against you, okay, what Jesus says, you need to go get that fixed. And here's the example that he's using. He says, let's say a person goes to the altar and offers a gift. Now, if you're at the altar, you're at the temple. You're not in a synagogue. You're at a temple where gifts were offered. And so you're at the altar. You're offering your gift. And as you're offering your gift, you're thinking about the graciousness of God. You're thinking about how gracious God was to forgive you. And as you're thinking about the graciousness of God, you remember something. You remember a brother, again, somebody that you have a relationship, probably a spiritual relationship, so another Christian, that has ought against you. That word ought means something. So there you are, you're offering, and by the way, as you're offering a gift and you're worshiping God, that's one of the highest things that man can do. One of the greatest things that man can do is worship our God. So there you are, you're in an act of worship, you're offering a gift as an act of worship, you're there thinking about how gracious God is to forgive you, and just at that moment, and it's not a coincidence, when do you think God's going to bring those things across your mind? When you're thinking about how gracious he is to forgive you. So he brings to your mind a brother that has ought against you. Again, Jesus doesn't talk about who's at fault. He doesn't talk about who's to blame. In fact, in the context of what he was talking about, the implication is that the worshiper's not angry. The brother that has something against you is angry. I mean, you as the worshiper might not feel that you did anything wrong. You as the worshiper might not think that you did anything that would cause this other brother to have something against you. You as the worshiper might think, I'm innocent. I did nothing that caused this feeling. And yet, you know, you're reminded, I think by God, that that brother has something against you. Here's what Jesus says to do. Leave your gift at the altar. Now just stop and think about that for a second. Stop and think about how practical that would be. Let's say you have a couple doves. You know, sometimes they offer doves where they're sacrifices. They offer doves. Jesus says, well, just leave them there. Well, how can I leave them there? I mean, if I haven't killed the doves yet, of course, I know the priest kills the doves, but if I leave my doves there, they're going to fly away. I mean, other people are coming here, and they're worshiping God and offering their gifts. If it was a goat. I mean, and again, Jesus was, this is how he taught. He made a statement that was impractical, exaggerated, because he wanted to get across how urgent it was that people listen to him. What he wanted us to do is not go to the altar in the first place. He says, if somebody's got something against you, get it fixed before you go to the altar. But if you're at the altar and you remember somebody's got something against you, don't go through with the gift of don't go through with offering your gift. Go ahead and put it back in your pocket, take it back home. Before you worship me, you go get it fixed with your brother. Because if there's something between two brothers, there's something between me and you. If there's something between two brothers, what God says, there's something between me and you. And you really can't worship me until you get it fixed. And so he said, just leave it there. Again, it's a very impractical instruction. You can't really leave your gift there at the altar. He says, go thy way. Now, he didn't specify how far to go. He said, you just go. You go to where the brother is. You go to where they are, and you first be reconciled to your brother. Now, that word reconcile means to change somebody's mind or to restore friendship with somebody. And you say, well, preacher, or and we might say to Jesus, I can't force that person to be reconciled to me. I mean, I didn't, and again, we might say, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not at fault. It's their fault that they're mad at me. In fact, I don't even know why they're mad at me. Jesus says, that doesn't matter. You know he's mad at you. You know he's got something against you. Go see if you can get it fixed. And you go and you sincerely try to change that person's mind. You sincerely try to be reconciled to them. Then Jesus, and again, you may succeed, you may not. But you got to try. That's what Jesus was saying. You got to try. When you try, then the way between you and me is clear. Then you come back to the altar. Then you can present your gift. Then you can worship me. Now, I don't know about you, but this goes against my grain. I'm just being honest with you this morning. You say, preacher, you shouldn't confess all your sins. Don't worry, I'm not even coming close. But anyhow, this goes against my grain. If I haven't done something wrong and somebody's mad at me for no reason, why should I be the one? Why should I be the one to take the initiative? Why should I be the one to go and seek reconciliation? Why should I be the one to go and try to get it fixed? It's their problem, not mine. And Jesus said, that's not how my disciples think. Who do you think was in the wrong when I came to reconcile you to God? It wasn't God. It was you. And you didn't seek God out. God sought you out. And if you're going to be my disciple, yeah, don't kill nobody. Keep the sixth commandment. But if somebody has something against you and you know about it, it's your responsibility to go get it fixed. That's what makes you different from the world. And again, to do that, We got to fight the old nature that we got, because the old nature says, not my job, not my responsibility. But if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if we're going to have righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus says, that's what I expect you to do. Got to hurry. Let's look at the last two verses. Verse 25 and 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, some people say, well, these two verses are just a second illustration of what Jesus was talking about in the last two verses. But others say, no, there's a difference. And I sort of think there's a difference. They said in verses 23 and 24 about leaving your gift at the altar and go make something right with a brother, it's talking about where reconciliation needs to take place between two Christians. Here, Jesus, he uses the word adversary. And so he's talking perhaps about non-Christians, about somebody that wants to take you to court, that wants to take you before the judge. And here's what Jesus said. Agree with thine adversary, again, an opponent in a lawsuit, quickly. What Jesus was saying, hey, if somebody's not a brother, somebody's not a Christian, wants to take you to court, see if you can figure out how to resolve the issue before you get to court. See if you can reach what we might call today a pre-trial settlement. See if you can somehow resolve and come to terms before you go to court. That phrase, while thou art in the way with him, under the Roman law, the plaintiff and the defendant came to court together. And so it gave them time to reach a settlement before they actually went into court. Because once you went into court and a verdict was reached, it was non-negotiable. Neither party could change what the court decided. And so what Jesus said, look, if an adversary, a non-believer, is going to take you to court, here's what I expect my disciples to do. Again, he doesn't say it doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. Doesn't matter if you think your chances of winning in court are 99%. He doesn't get into all that. He says, if somebody's going to take you to court, see if you can resolve the issue with that person before you go to court. Because if you go to court, they're going to deliver you to the judge. The judge may find in your adversary's favor. The judge may deliver you to the officer of the court, the one that carries out the execution or carries out the judgment of the court, and that officer may throw you in jail, and he says, you're not going to get out of prison until you pay the uttermost farthing. The uttermost means the last. I mean, the last farthing. Farthing was the smallest coin that existed, or the second smallest coin. It was 1/64th of a day's wages. And Jesus said, again, if somebody's taking you to court, try to get it fixed before you go there. Try to reach an agreement before you go there. Because if you go, it may turn out bad. You may end up in jail, and you might never get out. You're in jail. You're not making money. How are you going to pay the fine if somebody doesn't help you? And so that's what Jesus said. Just see if you can find a way to resolve the differences before you go to court. Now, again, this goes against our grain. If our lawyer says to us, hey, I think you got a good chance of winning this case. I think the guy that's suing you is going to lose. I think the judge is going to decide in your favor. Doesn't matter. Jesus said, here's what I want my disciples to do. Go see if you can fix it before you go to court. So we'll see if you can fix it. And again, the scribes and the Pharisees, well, they set the bar down here. They said, just don't kill nobody. That's what the law says. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, no, I'm raising the bar. I want people to know there's a difference between my disciples and the world. Yes, they shouldn't. We should not kill anybody, not premeditatively take anybody's life. But I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking on what's inside. I'm looking at your attitudes. Those are the things that make you distinct. Those are the things that make you different than the world. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this book. Thank you for this lesson. And although, Father, some it may be hard for us to swallow, help us to know that when Jesus said, "I say unto you," that he was talking to his disciples in 2016, just like he was talking to those gathered around him on the hillside that day. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take your word, you drive it deep into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives, and we would live it. We would be the distinct kind of disciples that Jesus wants. I pray now you'll go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. If there's somebody here that doesn't know him, I pray right now, this moment, would be the moment they see their sin and come to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.